Just want to give you more updates. For the past couple of months, we have been exploring the possibility of moving our worship service to the Churchill Secondary School. So 2 weeks ago on Sunday, the staff team and the ministry teams, they had actually visited the school. We finished the morning worship service and we packed up everything and we met at Churchill. We actually brought along with us our equipments, audio equipments, visual equipments, the spotlights, the speakers, and the projector, the screen, and the backdrop, and so on. We did a mock setup on the premises. The children ministry, they were there, and they enter each classroom and figure out how they want to configure the classroom. They made floor plans. They identified safety issues. The site team were there as well, and they figure out the loading zones for our trucks, the logistics of delivering the equipments to different parts of the school. They measure the dimension of the doorways, make sure that the cart can go through the door, and they did a rough estimate of the time it takes to load, to move, and to set up everything. The staff team, as they go through the auditoriums, we would locate light switches, find the control panels, count the numbers of sockets, measure the distance between locations, as we need to figure out, you know, there are a lot of wires, there are a lot of cables. We need to make sure that we have the right cables. Hospitality team were there, and they would propose where to set up the check-in stations, where to serve coffee, where to put banners, where to park strollers, where to put the nursery. And there's so many things to consider. And the ministry team had done a very detailed survey of the school. At around 5 p.m., we gathered together again to do a debriefing. Many of us were tired because we had done the setup twice that day, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. Some of the leaders have not had lunch yet. Some brought their family with them, and that was their family activity on Sunday. So I just want to honor these servants this morning for their passion and for their faithful service. Would you please give them a big hand today? Thank you. Thank you, all the servants and the leaders. The pastoral team has since then gathered all the reports, and after a lengthy discussion, we have arrived at the decision. We will not move to Churchill at this time. We will not be moving to Churchill. And I'd like to explain to you why we're not going. There are two big challenges, and the first one is a human resource challenge. It turns out that Churchill is a big school. It's much bigger than Richmond High. The ministry teams would need more servants to move the stuff and to set up the venue. The logistics turns out to be way more complicated than what we have right now. And secondly, the layout of the school. The auditorium is at one end of the school. There's a gym at the other end, and then there's the classroom at yet another end of the school. The staff team would be spreading thin to supervise the programs running at different locations. And thirdly, Churchill is built on a slope. That means the school has three levels instead of two. Not only will it take longer for us to move things around, we will actually need to take the stairs. Hospitality team and admin team will need more servants to give direction and to help newcomers to find their place. As a rough estimate, we think we need an addition of 30 brothers and sisters to join various ministry teams before we can manage the complex operations at Churchill. The second reason why we are not ready to go is regarding finance. We found out that the Vancouver School Board has a different rate structure and a different rule of calculation. And after some clarification with the school board, our rental fee has worked out to be almost three times as expensive than what we're paying right now, close to 180% increase. Judging from our current deficit situation, $111,000 deficit, it just poses too great a risk for us to commit. So based on these two reasons, human resource and finance, the pastoral team and the council agrees that we are not ready to move to Churchill yet. but we will continue to look for other venues that can accommodate us. In a way, the Churchill exercise is beneficial because it has revealed to us two shortcomings of this congregation. The first shortcoming is our offering income. Just as Haynes has explained just now, I'll just give you some data. Our recent attendance has been around 520 to 550. And of that 550, there are about 400 adults between the two services. Between the morning service and the Cantonese service, there are around 800 adults. Now, if you use the minimum wage salary as a baseline, as a benchmark, which works out to be around $29,000 per year. So if you earn more than $29,000, you should be more, even more, you can be more generous. But let's just say we all earn minimum wage, take away tax, CBP, EI, and so on, and then we work out a 10% donation amount off that after-tax number. Okay, so are you following me? So our income, take away CBP, EI, and whatever, 10% off that amount. How many people have met or exceed that amount? Only 135 out of 400 adults. So we have to figure out what's going on with the other 265. Do we not have an income? Can we not afford to eat well, live well, drive well, and have annual vacation abroad once, twice, or even three times a year? So it seems to us that this congregation has a lot of, just as Haynes has said, unrealized potential. So that's the first weakness. The second weakness revealed is a lack of ministry participation. So if you are to sustain our growth, we need at least 30 more servants to join various ministry teams. And I'm sure there are plenty of us here who have not yet signed up to serve. So this morning, I would like to talk about the pastoral team, want to talk about these two areas, serving and giving. And I would like to address those of us who have been attending Koinonia for some time, 6 months, a year, or even longer, and you still have not engaged in church life, meaning you have no intention to join a small group, you want to make an offering, but for one reason or another, you still have not done it, and you are not serving in any of the ministry teams. You don't want to wake up early on Sunday morning. You enjoy having a nice long breakfast in the morning, and you want to leave right after the worship service so that you can have lunch with your friends. I'd like to give you a gentle reminder this morning. You are part of Koinonia, aren't you? You belong to this church, right? The Apostle Paul draws an illustration to the church at Rome. In Romans 12, verse 4, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So if this is a body of Christ, some of us would be eyes, some ears, some mouth, and some hands and feet. Others may be internal organs like heart, lungs, skin, bones, kidneys. Each of us should have a unique role and a unique function within this body. And together, we are to serve the head, who is Christ. Everyone sitting here who has been saved by Jesus Christ were invited to join the church and to become a part of his body. So Paul continues in verse 6 and he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." So none of us, as long as we are Christian, should say, church is none of my business. I don't care what you guys do. I just have nothing to offer. Now, I know sometimes Koinonia gives people the impression that, you know, these guys are so organized. They all wear color t-shirts, orange, black, and blue, and yellow, and green, and so on. They seem so passionate. They are so professional. They don't really need me. And it is to people with this mindset that I'd like to address. What if you don't say to yourself, they don't need me? What if you tell Jesus, Lord, your church is so organized. You don't need me. Jesus, your church is running, it's doing so well. You don't need me. And how do you think the Lord may respond? If I would offer a guess, this is how Jesus may answer. You're right, my friend. I don't need you. But you know what? I want you to have a part. I want you to have a part in my blessings. I want you to belong to my kingdom. I want you to have a part in my mission to the world. Church, having a part is really important. To have a part is to be blessed. It is an honor. It is a joy to be able to serve. Ava and I, we have enjoyed every minute of serving at Koinonia. And we have been doing this for the past 13 years since 2006. I'm thankful that I can invest my time, my gift, my experience, my money on His kingdom. Honestly speaking, it is so much more rewarding than my previous job at Microsoft. And I want you to have a part in His blessings as well. I wish you won't be too calculating. I wish you won't be overly concerned when it comes to giving and serving. You know, when we started Koinonia with other families 13 years ago, our children were very young. My daughter was 8. My son was 6. My youngest was only 3. And each week, the whole family would come to church 1.5 hours before the service starts. And every Saturday evening, we would prep our children, tell them to get ready by 9:15 in the morning. So the whole family would set out at that time on Sunday morning. And this has been our Sunday routine for the last 13 years. It is not as impossible as you think. We just need to explain to our family why we are doing this. Today, 2 of my kids are in university. Never have we had a second thought. Never have we felt that this is a bad deal. Like I said, we just feel honored. We just feel blessed. This morning, I encourage you to give it a try. Just give it a try to serve on a ministry team. The second issue that I like to talk about is offering. I know some Christians have a carefree attitude towards giving, not because we are poor, not because we are frugal, but because of a bad theology. Some of us have a theology that says, shouldn't the gospel be free? Shouldn't we be able to listen to a sermon without paying? Shouldn't the ministry of the church be offered freely to everyone? And I'd like to deconstruct this bad theology for you. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. Right, Paul? So Paul did say the gospel should be free. But we can't just take that one line out of context and then conclude that offering is not necessary. Why don't we go back to the beginning of the chapter and look at what Paul said to the church? Verse 1, chapter 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you for sure, because I'm your founding pastor, right? Do we then not have a right to eat and drink? Yes, of course. Paul, you are an apostle. You found this church. You should be able to live well because you are a servant of the Lord. Okay, then let me ask you this, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. Soldiers who fight for their country should be fed and paid by their country. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? The answer, no one. If you plant the church should pay for your living. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? The pastor who takes care of the sheep should be taken care of by the congregation. It's just common sense. Verse 11, if we, Paul and Barnabas, that is, if we have sown spiritual things among you, the church, the Corinth church, is it too much then if we reap material things from you? Paul was quite blunt. As their pastor, as the founding pastor, he was sure that the church was obligated to financially support him. What is common sense in the world should be common sense in the church. In this case, Paul then goes on to say, verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Not only is this common sense, this is actually a commandment by the Lord. In other words, it's not optional. So now let's turn to verse 18. What does Paul mean when he says that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge? To whom is Paul referring? To whom should the gospel be made free? Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Who's them? Paul elaborates, verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, from the context, it is clear that Paul wants to make the gospel free to those who have not yet heard the gospel, to those who have not yet been saved, to those who are not yet belonging to the body of Christ. To those people, the gospel should be free. I mean, for sure, we are not going to charge non-believers for coming to church to hear the gospel, are we? We're not going to charge people for getting baptized, are we? So if you look at the context, the meaning is simple. The church should support the ministry of the gospel, the ministry done by the staff team financially so that the gospel may continually be preached. But then not everyone at church needs to give. There will always be people at church who are still seeking, asking questions, observing, reflecting, or even struggling to believe. To those people, the gospel should be free, but not to us who are already enjoying the benefits of salvation. So offering is not just a nice thing to do. It's not even a generous thing to do. Offering is obeying the command of the Lord to support the ministry of the church. So I invite you to have a part in giving, just as I have invited you to have a part in serving. Don't sit on the sideline. Be engaged. Be a part of the body. And I'd like to give you one more angle. Consider the chair that you are sitting on right now. How does it feel? Well, it's just an ordinary chair. It's a plastic chair. It's a folding chair. It's nothing special about the chair. But I'd like to point out that this is not any chair. This is a chair that's been put here by many servants who had come to Richmond High as early as 8 a.m. because they want to serve you. Every Sunday, as you come in, 14 ministry teams, around 70 servants, have already been serving you. And they did this because they want to bless you so that your life can be transformed by the gospel. So to close, I'd like to read you a passage from the Gospel of John. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus was about to demonstrate what it means to love someone to the end. During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them clean with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus has subverted all the value systems and social norms, because a teacher, a master, should never wash their disciples' feet. Even today, right, 2,000 years later, this would still be outrageous. You wouldn't expect someone at church, not even your pastor, to wash your feet and wipe them clean. And this is why, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "What I'm going to do, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will." Peter gave a strong reaction. He protested and said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Now, what's interesting is how Peter was going to respond. Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head too. If this is what it takes to have a part in you, wash my whole body as well." I mean, today our reaction would have been, "Oh well, Jesus, if you say so, but I don't really think I need to be washed." But to Peter, this is a great deal. He wants to have a part in Jesus, and he wants it badly. And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is what it means to love someone, or learning to love someone to the end. And if you are my disciples, you should follow me to the end. Feet washing may seem like a lowly thing to do, but it isn't. It isn't. Church, let me ask you this. If there were a medical doctor sitting among us this morning, do you think it is too much for him to serve in the hospitality team? Do you think it would be a waste of talent to have a professor teaching at Kapos? Do you think it is beneath an accountant to come in early to set up all these equipments? Is it an overkill to have an engineer serving on the site team? And Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So brothers and sisters, if you have come to Koinonia for 6 months, a year, 2 years, or even longer, countless people would have served you and washed your feet every single Sunday, so that you may be blessed, so that your life may be transformed. When do you think might be a good time for you to roll up your sleeves and join them? When do you think may be a good time for you to join them? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Lord Jesus, thank you for washing our feet. Thank you for breaking the bread. Thank you for dying on the cross on our behalf. And in all this, we acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And we declare that you reign today, and we await your returning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please rise to receive the benediction? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, and he will be with you always to the end of the age. You may be seated.